Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Praise God forever. Hallelujah. You know, I was praying just before the service here tonight, and the scripture that he brought to my remembrance is something he said through the prophet Isaiah. He said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. You know, God has been afflicted with our affliction. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He knows our griefs. He became all those things for us. So God is extremely sympathetic to you and I. Very sympathetic to us. When he sees us suffering, he wants us out of that suffering faster than we want to be out of it. He hurts more for us than we hurt. You say, how do you know that? Well, because he did more for us than we've ever done for ourselves. Right? I mean, there's a lot of folks, they won't lay down a candy bar, even if their health was on the line. I mean, there's people, they won't lay down their addictions, their cigarettes, even though it's destroying the life, absolutely destroying the life, but they won't lay it down. See? They don't care about themselves enough. Jesus laid down his entire life for your freedom. He gave everything for your deliverance. So he cares more about your deliverance than you care about your deliverance. He cares more about you being free than you wanting to be free. He proved that. He cares about us even more. So he is touched with the things that we go through. Whatever kind of suffering, whatever kind of pain, whatever kind of things that we're going through in life, it's causing sorrow and grief, making things hard on us. Jesus cares. God cares because he feels it. He felt it, and he feels it, and he wants us free of it. Now, that'll help you right there. I said, that'll help you right there. Understanding that is huge. Because a lot of folks think, well, God, why? And they're begging, and they think they're trying to get God's attention. But as we're going to learn about tonight, we're going to see that really God's waiting on us. He's waiting on us more than we're waiting on him. He wants to move in our life. He wants to move it on. You know, just like I was just illustrating, how there's things people won't lay down. God wants us healed. He's not the one in our way. He's not the one holding anything back. There's things in people's lives that are getting in the way of just allowing God to be God in our life. But yet we think we're trying to get him. You know, we're trying to get him to do something for us. We're trying to get God to work on our behalf. We're trying to get God to deliver us, God to care. I mean, oh, don't you care? Isn't that what Martha said? Martha said that to the Lord. Have you remember Mary and Martha? And Martha, you know, she came in the room and she said, Lord, don't you care? She was stressed that my sister is sitting there not helping me. Don't you care? Did he care? Of course he cares. Of course he cares. But you see, she's doubting the Lord's care, and that's why she's a mess. She's a mess. Peter did the same thing out there on the boat. Boat's filling up with water out there in that storm. Jesus is sleeping. He's down there in the cabin. And Peter comes barging in there and says, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you care? Well, he was all stressed out because he questioned whether or not the Lord cared. The Bible says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. A lot of folks can't let go of the cares of life because they don't have that revelation. They don't realize how much he cares for them. But in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He knows our pain, and he hurts when we hurt, and he wants us healed, and he wants us well more than we do. God, the Lord, cares. He cares. And when you understand he cares, then you can cast all your care on him, knowing that he cares for me. And he'll take care of those things for me. Bible says he will perfect that which concerns you. He will perfect it. What concerns you tonight? The Lord will perfect it. What in the world are you stressed about it for? See, the only reason why I'd be stressed about it is because you're questioning that the Lord will take care of it. He will work it out. Isn't that good news? Well, it's not fast enough. Patience. Patience. Faith has patience. How many people know that? Faith has patience. Impatience is a lack of faith. When your patience runs out, your faith ran out. You don't have any more faith than you have patience. So to have faith is to have patience. So we're patient. We're not worried, because we're not worried. We're not stressed. There's no stress when you know the Lord cares. Everybody say, the Lord cares for me. See, we don't have to be carrying around all these cares. I remember when I led someone to the Lord, they'd never been saved before. I led them to the Lord, prayed with them. They gave their life to Jesus. And when they did, they said, man, I just felt this big weight come off of me. I said, well, that's all the sin and condemnation and guilt, really all the cares of life that you've been carrying around. You didn't even know were there. A lot of folks don't even know it. The kind of weight that they're weighted down with. And by the way, all that weight that they're weighted down with affects your health. It weighs on your body. It weighs on your life. So all this stress, and a lot of folks don't even know they got all the stress. They don't even know they have all these weights. They don't even know it. And yet that's how they're going through life. And just like this gentleman, when he got saved, he felt something come off him. All those cares, all those worries, all that stress, all those weights came off. Jesus took them. Jesus took them. Jesus wants to take all your cares. Cast them on him. Cast all your cares on. See, this is key to walking in divine health. If we're going to walk healthy, if we're going to walk well, if our bodies are going to be strong, then we can't walk around stressed. Stressed and strong do not go together. So if you want to be strong, you can't be stressed. We got to get rid of the stress. How do I get rid of the stress? If you understand everything that's going on in my life, you wouldn't say, just get rid of the stress. You don't understand the kind of things I'm dealing with. No, you don't understand the kind of Lord that I'm talking about. You don't understand the kind of God that you have. See, you don't understand who he is and what he does. He said, give it to him, and he will take care of it. Now, you can't give it to him, then run over there a few hours later and take it back. That's what a lot of folks do, you know. They give it to the Lord, and then they run over and they take it back. No, you got to give it to him, and you got to keep it in his care. Keep it in his care. And you know, there's an adversary to our faith. There's a devil. There are demons. And they'll always try to come along, and they'll try to stir up things to try to make it look like, you know, God don't have this. God's not coming through for you. If he was coming through for you, this would have been fixed already. You better do something. You better do something quick. You are in big trouble. Do you understand? You are going under. Look at what's going on. You better do something now. Well, I've already done something. It's not that I'm not doing anything. I've already done something. I've casted my care on him. That's a big something. To delegate all that work, delegate all that stuff to him. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, delegate it to me. I'll take care of it. No worries. If there's no worries, there's no whining. If there's no whining, oh, praise God. It's a wonderful world. Wonderful world. No worries, no whiny. Looks like a wonderful world to me. Can you say amen? Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're flowing with him tonight. We're going to yield to him. He is a healing Jesus. How many people know all life flows from God? The Bible says in Proverbs 4, in verse 20, it says, my son, give attention to my words. My words. Aren't you grateful for God's words? Well, you should be, because look, he says, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. I'm so glad he put in their flesh. Because, you know, you got these religious folks that run around and say, well, now, when the Bible's talking about healing, it's talking about spiritual healing. God's not interested in your physical body. Well, he made the thing. I think he should be interested in it. Don't you think? I mean, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I think he put a lot of thought into this. It's his creation. If it's his creation, of course he cares about it. Of course he's concerned about it. That's why Jesus said, the Lord is watching over the little sparrows. And he knows, and not one of them falls to the ground without a heavenly Father knowing these things. He's aware of a little sparrow falling to the ground. Not a spiritual sparrow. He's talking about a sparrow actually falling to the physical ground, the earth, actually hitting the ground, bam! You know, banging off your window, thinking it could fly through and breaking its neck, falling to the ground. I know, it's terrible, but you've seen it, we've all seen it. The Father has seen it. The Father knows it. And then he goes on and says, how much more is he watching over you? His eyes are on the little sparrow. How much more is he watching over you? Physically. Because you got these people, God's not interested in your physical body, everything, all the promises of God are spiritual. I mean, I've heard that. All the promises of God are spiritual. That is a terrible religious deception. Robbing people of the physical blessings that God has for them. Jesus went to a physical cross with his physical body, and he became a curse for us. He physically suffered for you and I so that you can physically be set free. I mean, he redeemed us in every area, spirit, soul, mind, body, every area of our life. So I like that it says here that his words are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. God's word. God's word. Say God's word is health to my body. To all my flesh. That's right. See, it leaves nothing out. God cares about all your flesh. All your flesh, every part of your body, God cares about it. He wants to renew your physical strength. He wants every part of your body working right. And he primarily accomplishes that in our life through the word of God. Because it's through the written word of God that he's going to give us revelation of the things that he has done for us. And that's why even in Jesus' ministry, as he went about and healed and delivered. And that's what you see him doing that constantly. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he was no respecter of persons. Anyone that came to him in faith, they were healed. One person came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. You can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing. I mean, it's my will. And immediately the man was healed. Once he understood it was the will of God for him to be healed, he was healed. Jesus healed anybody that came to him in faith. Anybody that believed received healing. But yet, like we were just talking about here, he used the word of God as the primary tool to help bring the healing to people. You see that over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 15. Luke 5:15. After Jesus had just healed somebody, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Those great multitudes. And he healed them all. He healed everybody. Because that's what he wants to do. But notice, they came, number one, to what? Hear and be healed. See, you got to come with a heart to hear the word of God. Want to hear the word of God. Because it's through revelation of the word that we're going to walk in that deliverance. We're going to walk in God's healing power. We see it again in Luke chapter 6. That was Luke 5:15. This is Luke 6:17. And it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Hear and be healed. Hear and be healed. We know what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, faith in what God has done for us, what he does for us, what he will do for us, comes. It comes. And by faith, we receive what he has accomplished for us, what he has for us. Can you say amen? And I think a beautiful example is over in Acts 14 of hearing, having faith through the hearing of the word of God and being healed. I just love Acts chapter 14 because now we're just dealing with a believer by the name of Paul, who also was an apostle. And but he was a man. He wasn't the Christ. He wasn't the Son of God. He was a man, just like you and I, was a sinner, got saved. And yet, notice this, he is preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 14 in verse 7. And they were preaching the gospel there, Paul and some of his partners in ministry. They were preaching the gospel there in a certain place. Verse 8 says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. Do we have anybody sitting tonight? All right. We got some folks that are sitting tonight. You're in position for a miracle. You're in position for something incredible to happen. This man was just sitting and listening to something. Notice verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Now, the verse before it tells us that he was a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Pretty serious condition, never walked. From his mother's womb, a cripple. But he's sitting and he's hearing. He's sitting and he's hearing Paul speaking. A minister of the gospel speaking. Well, what was Paul speaking? Well, verse 7 tells you he was preaching the gospel. Just told you that, verse 7. It says, and they were preaching the gospel there. So he was speaking the gospel. This man heard Paul speaking the gospel. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he was about to fall asleep in the service, said, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. This man had faith. Paul could see the man had faith to be healed. Now, why would he think the man had faith to be healed unless the gospel that Paul was preaching was a gospel on healing? He's preaching the same gospel that we hear today. And this man heard him speaking. Paul, seeing he had faith to be healed, verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now that's what we need right there. We need that boldness to act upon the word of God. We hear it. We believe it. We get stirred up about it. Now we got to act on it. We got to act on it. If we just sit there and are passive about it, then nothing happens. What happens if Paul didn't tell this man, stand on your feet? Because notice, the man had faith to be healed, but yet the man was still crippled in his wheelchair. Even though he had faith to be healed, he's still in the wheelchair. Paul can see, he has faith to be healed, but he's not walking and healing. He has faith to be healed, but he's not walking and healing. Something had to happen. That faith had to be activated. That faith, he had to get that man to act upon what he believed. Because faith without works is, we know it's dead. It's dead. So he got this man to act on it. The man leaped and he walked. Didn't say the man tried to get up. The man just went ahead and jumped up. Man didn't try to walk. He just went ahead and walked. And how did it happen? How did it happen? Because the great power of the Apostle Paul. No, because of the gospel being preached. Because the man heard the word and the word brought about healing. Same word Jesus preached. That's what Paul preached. The same word the multitudes heard is the same word that brought about a healing in all those people. And so it's the same word we're hearing tonight. Same word we're hearing tonight, so we might as well have the same healings. We might as well have the same deliverances. We might as well have the same miracles. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't we just stand up and thank God for that? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, everything I've said up to this point was a warm-up. Right now, I want to get into something the Lord's put on my heart. It's to remove blockades to God's healing blessings in our life. And one of the blockades, one of the big blockades is, why, God, why? Why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? Why am I dealing with this sickness? A lot of people ask that question. They're wondering, why? Why? And of course, you know, if you ask a lot of Christians that know their authority in the name of Jesus, they'll say, well, it's the devil. The devil is attacking. But even that is not a good enough answer. You know, it's important to get answers to these things. It's key to us being able to walk in victory over them. That's why the Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Get understanding. So we need to get the understanding concerning these things, because that's gonna liberate us. That's going to remove a lot of doubt, because when you can get the why, whys out, you can get the doubt out, because there's doubt attached to why. Why? If we don't have understanding, then there's going to be doubt. So we have to get, you got to get the understanding. And so to say, well, it's the devil. You know, the devil's attacking. The devil, I know this is of the devil, that the devil has done this. It's still not good enough, because then people still have the question, why is the devil able to do this? Am I giving him place in my life? Is there something I'm doing wrong to allow the devil to do this to me? You know, I've used my authority over the devil. Why is this still happening? So even just putting a general statement like that on it isn't good enough. We got to get down and really get the understanding. And a lot of times when people have a tragedy take place in their life, they go through some kind of terrible trial or test. Many times, sadly, both Christians and even sinners alike will think, at least subconsciously, that there's a reason for it. You've done something wrong. Somebody is getting what they deserve. Somebody did something to deserve what they're getting. And is that always true? Because I've heard it even said, you know, there's a scripture that the Bible says, a curse causeless shall not come. In other words, before there's a curse, there's a cause. So what's the cause? Well, that implies, in many cases, when that's said, that's implied that you did something to deserve this. You pushed some kind of button, pulled some kind of lever to allow this curse to come into your life. There's some kind of sin in your life. And of course, people, you know, they have died, gone to the grave in condemnation, thinking, well, you know, there must be some kind of sin in my life, and that's why I'm not receiving my healing. That's why I'm not getting healed. That's why this has happened to me. That's why the devil is able to do this to me. And we see an example of it over in John's Gospel, chapter 9, even among Jesus' own disciples. I mean, this is the cream of the crop right here. This is Jesus' 12 disciples. Here they are walking with him. This isn't their first rodeo. They've been walking with him for a while. And they've been hearing him teach now for a long time. about the kingdom of God, about his heavenly Father, how good he is, all these things. And yet, in John chapter 9, it says in verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now notice, they're not saying if someone sinned. There's no doubt in their mind somebody sinned. This man was born blind because somebody sinned. "Now, Lord, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents?" Well, it's kind of a silly question, because if the man was born blind, then how could he have sinned to cause himself to be blind? So they're not even being sincere here. And you know, so many times people, when you get around this subject, you know, they're not sincere. They really don't say what they fully believe. They're uncomfortable about it. People don't want to just come out and say they sinned. These parents sinned. Because that's really what they're saying here. Because there's no way that the man who was born blind sinned. Because he was born blind. So he'd have to have sinned before he was born. So that couldn't have happened. So they're saying, what, basically their question is, what did their parents do? What kind of sin did their parents, now, a lot of people have had that kind of question. And of course, many times, you know, they're not going to get an answer from God about it. So they'll start filling in the blanks of what they think. You know, I bet you there was an affair. I bet you Alfred cheated on his wife. Nobody knows about it, but his son was born blind. I bet you. And people come up with all kinds of reasons why. And that's just, again, people don't come out and say it, but this goes on a lot of times in people's minds. This will undermine your faith if you think like this. If you think like these disciples are thinking here, when they're asking Jesus, who was born blind? I mean, why was this man born blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Verse 3 says, Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's interesting. He's pretty direct about it. I mean, he's not wishy-washy. He knows. Neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, see, religious people run off with that. And they'll forget about the rest of everything Jesus said. They'll forget about everything else about the personality of God and how God functions and operates. And they'll say, well, you see now, God, in his sovereignty, he caused this man to be born blind. God caused it. God caused the man to be born blind because he had a greater purpose for this man. That down the road, God would perform a miracle in his life. If he was never born blind, then God could never have done a miracle in the man's life. So he was born blind. He's lived a miserable life so that at this point in his life as an old man, he can now be healed. And this great miracle could happen. Well, God isn't in the blind causing business. God doesn't go around making people blind. I got news for you. Blindness doesn't come from God. Now, of course, you go over to the book of Acts. There was somebody that had a temporary blindness, but it wasn't the result of an infirmity or sickness or any kind of disease. They were just blinded by the power of God as a sign and a wonder. It was only for a little while. And of course, the Apostle Paul, before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was blinded by God's glory. The light shone on him so bright that he was blinded for a time. This wasn't a sickness. He didn't need to be healed of this. But these scales did appear upon his eye, over his eyes, covered his eyes, and there was prayer, and those scales fell off. But it still, it wasn't an infirmity. It wasn't blindness like we're talking about here. You understand? God doesn't afflict people with blindness. That is clearly a work of the devil. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He went about doing good and healing. Acts chapter 10 says he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. One of the things he did was open the eyes of the blind. like we're going to see here. And he's, and the Bible tells us that blindness or any kind of sickness is the result of demonic oppression. Jesus healed all those who were oppressed of the devil. So this man was not oppressed of God so that God could do a miracle in his life. You know, that'd be pretty double-minded. You know, that would be, again, a God that's divided against himself. He afflicts people so he can heal them. You know, you don't see it. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he ever afflict anybody? Out of all the people that he healed, all the people he came in contact with, which person did he walk up to that was had great eyesight and he poked out his eyes and said, I'll be back later to heal you and do a miracle. You see me, you've seen the Father. No. Nothing like that ever occurred. Jesus never afflicted anybody. He went about doing good. Acts 10:38. Went about doing good and healing everyone. All who were oppressed of God? No, of the devil. So what Jesus is really saying here, he's saying, this is the SJF translation, Stephen Joseph Fraser. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this is an opportunity to reveal God's work in him. That's really what Jesus is saying here. This is an opportunity to reveal God's work in him. I like what the Message Bible says. It says, Jesus said, you are asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong, your mind is in the wrong place. You're thinking the wrong thing. You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here. Working while the sun shines, when the night falls, the work day is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. But notice that statement. He says, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. Look instead for what God can do. In other words, again, look at this as an occasion for God to do something here. Stop focusing on why it happened, and let's just, it doesn't, in other words, what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter. And that can go for anything. Well, I need to know why this is happening. I need to understand why. Well, you don't. Jesus said, no. He said, you're asking the wrong questions. Your mind's in the wrong place. He said, you need to be focusing on getting it fixed. Getting it fixed. And regardless of what the problem is, blindness or any kind of infirmity, sickness, whatever the problem might be, the bottom line is, the answer is the same. Jesus. God's word is a healing word. But people trouble themselves. Many times they trouble themselves and then they try to come up with their own answers for why there's problems, and it only creates more confusion, more condemnation, and gets them further and further from the cure. When he's saying, stop thinking about those things and let's just go ahead. We know it's not right. Let's get it fixed. God's in the fixing business. Let's just get it cured. Let's get it taken care of. You know, you go back to Acts chapter 28. This is after the apostle Paul had just escaped being shipwrecked. I mean, their ship was broken to pieces out in the water, and he escaped to the sea. He made it to land, and he gets up on the land, and they're cold. And they go over and they start gathering sticks to build a fire. And he reaches out and he grabs some sticks to build the fire, you know, help keep the fire going. He walks towards the flames. And the Bible says that there was a viper in the sticks. And when he approached the fire, the snake freaked out and leaped out onto Paul's hand and latched onto him. And the natives on the island, knowing what kind of deadly snake this was, when they saw it hanging from Paul's hand, they thought, this is what they said. Notice Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." No doubt. No doubt about it. No doubt. This man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. I mean, they got him as a murderer. I mean, they even got the sin that he's committed. I mean, he's committed the worst of all sins. He is a murderer. Because look at this. He escaped the sea. This terrible thing happened to him. But now look what happens to this guy. I mean, this guy is marked. God is after him. God is going to get him one way or the other. Justice has found this guy out. He is not going to escape. See, in other words, he's done something to bring this upon himself. That's where their minds are. Now, these are natives. These are probably some very uneducated people here. They don't know very much. They probably don't have a Bible. They probably have never attended a church service like this. And so, you know, you got to cut them some slack. Right? You got to cut them some slack. But the truth of the matter is, you know what's really sad? Is so many Christians, no matter how much they've been taught, no matter how much they've heard, and they've learned about God, they still default back to this kind of thinking. They still default back to this kind of thinking. That people are getting what they deserve. You know, it's hard to pray for people that are going through something when you have that kind of mentality going on back there in your mind. Oh, brother, we're praying for you. Yeah, I wonder what he did to cause this. Lord, man, we're praying. I wonder if he's repented to God for that. We feel so bad for you. We're believing God with you. You're gonna come through this. You're gonna overcome that. No, you're not. You're expecting him to get what he deserves. And he's getting exactly what he deserves in your mind. And so you really don't have any faith to help the guy. See, this kind of thinking gets in the way. It hinders people from being able to just walk in the miraculous, to be able to walk in God's power, to walk in God's blessings for their life. They can't do it. Now, there was someone else in the Old Testament by the name of Gideon. And he thought just like the disciples here over in Judges chapter 6. I want us to look at Gideon in Judges the 6th chapter. And in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," to Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about?'" Notice this angel appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. And he's got a lot of questions. I mean, here he is really struggling. So much so that he answers the angel with, "Why, if God's with us, why is this happening? I mean, if God's really with me, why are these things happening to me? Why am I going through this?" Has anybody been there before? You ever had that question before? Well, here's Gideon. He's got the question, you know. How many people had the same question the disciples? You know, have you ever had that question the disciples? I wonder who sinned. I wonder what they did to cause this to happen. But we got the Lord's answer on that, didn't we? Did we get the Lord's answer on that? He said neither. He said, you're thinking the wrong thing. He said, you have to think about that in order to get this person healed. You don't have to focus on that to get the person healed. Just move on from that, and let's get this man healed, because that's the will of God. Now, why is this happening? If the Lord is with me, why is this happening? If I'm really, you know, I'm in obedience and I'm a child of God, and all, if everything's right between me and God, why is this happening? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go, and here's his answer to the why. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he's saying, Lord, where's the miracles? And God says, go. Go. Let me give you the SJF translation. Basically, God's saying, go in this zeal, this passion, this expectation of miracles that you have in the Lord. Go. Go in that faith. Let me read it from the International Standard Version. Some people might feel a bit more better about that. Sounds a little bit more official. It says, the Lord looked straight at him and replied, go with this determination of yours and deliver Israel from Midian's dominion. I've directed you, haven't I? So look what's happening here. Basically, Gideon says, where are the miracles? Where is my miracle? And God's looking at him saying, I want to see miracles too. That's why I'm sending you. Because I work through people. Miracles don't drop out of heaven. I got news for you. A lot of times people are looking for blessings and miracles to drop out of heaven. But they don't come out of heaven. They come through people. It always comes through people. God needs the cooperation of people to consummate what he is doing and what he wants to do. The things that he wants to accomplish. He needs our cooperation. If we'll cooperate with him, then we will see miracles. God's looking to Gideon. Gideon was looking to God. God said, hey, Gideon, you want to see miracles? You're zealous. You're excited. You believe I'm a God of miracles? Go. Go in this faith of yours. Go in this strength of yours. Go in this determination of yours. And I will be with you. Now, watch his response. Verse 15. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. See, he's looking, he's thinking, I can't do this. And this is where a lot of people run into a problem too and receive it from God because they're not spiritual enough. A lot of people don't believe that they have enough faith. In other words, when we hear that God's waiting on you, he's the God of miracles. All you got to do now is mix faith with it. It's all on, it's in your court now. Let's go. You want a miracle? You want to see the power of God? Step out on the word of God. Now, that gets some people excited. Praise God, man. It's just up to me. I mean, it's already done on God's end. I just got to act upon the word of God. That sounds great. But for a lot of people, I found that does not go well with them. Because they think like Gideon. They look and go, huh? I don't want that kind of responsibility. I'm the weakest. I mean, I've got little faith. I don't even know if I have it. I'm not very spiritual, God. Anybody have been there before? I'm unspiritual. I can't do this. I can't do it. Now, I can believe somebody else can believe that, but I don't know if I can believe that. See, a lot of folks get their eyes on their weaknesses because how many people nobody knows you better than you. And you see yourself all the time. And you see your weaknesses. You seek weaknesses that other people don't see. And so as a result of that, a lot of folks don't have a whole lot of confidence in themselves. That they can actually be the one that brings about a mighty miracle. Or they do something of great significance. A lot of people have a very small idea about themselves. They don't think very big. Just like Gideon here. He's like, how can I do it? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my father's house. I mean, he's talked himself into grasshopper. Right? Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. God's got a promised land for them, and they just saw themselves as grasshoppers. How do you see yourself tonight? How you see yourself. See, it's not just about how you see God. How do you see yourself? Because you have a lot to do with seeing the miracle-working power in your life. How do you see yourself? Well, Gideon, this is how he saw himself, but the awesome thing is, by the end of the book, this man is bold. This man is being used by God in an amazing way to deliver an entire nation. I mean, miracle deliverance takes place through this man. But here, this is where he starts out. Now, what got this thing turned around? Notice what God said to him in verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. The Lord's letting them know, I'm with you. We have to understand, God is with us. He is with you. God is with you. God is with you, and God is for you. We understand that. He loves us. He gave his life for us. He has justified us through his own blood on the cross. God is with us. We are not alone. We need to develop that consciousness of God with us. Everybody say, God is with me. No matter where I go, there he is. God is with me. And God did several things to help. And he was so insecure. Talking about Gideon. He was so insecure. I mean, he doubted so much. And he kept going back to God, looking for God to prove that he'd be with him. And God proved to him that he would be with him, so that he was able to stand up against this incredible army that was as numerous, the Bible says, as the sand on the seashore. And he was able to stand up against them with 300 men. 300 men. How was he able to do that? Because he knew, I don't need more than 300 men. I got God with me. God is with me. God is with us. You need to understand who you are in God and how God is in you. And that makes you extremely powerful. You are powerful. You are awesome. You are something to look at. You are amazing. You are supernatural. It's who you are because of who you are one with. You are one with Elohim, Almighty God, the God who is more than enough. You are one with him. That is who lives on the inside of you. We don't want to be sin conscious anymore. We want to be God conscious. We got to get that we are no longer old sinners saved by grace. We've been saved by grace and are new creations, and now God is in us. We are one with him. So you go over to Acts chapter 4, and there was a crippled man by this gate called Beautiful. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 3, verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, now don't look to us, just look to God. Now we hear that a lot in the body of Christ. That's a pretty popular statement, isn't it? Now don't look at us, just look at God. Well, now I'm nothing, but now God. And that's why there's no miracles. And that's why there's no healings. Because you're nothing to look at in your mind. But Peter said, Look at us. Ooh, hallelujah. Look at us. He didn't say, look to God. He said, look at us. Didn't he? And how many people know this man who is crippled got healed as Peter reached out, grabbed him by the hands, and pulled him to his feet. And that man began to leap and walk by the power of God. There was a miracle that took place there. And it happened not because everybody was looking to God, but somebody was looking to Peter and John. Here, Gideon's looking to God, and God's saying, look at you. Look at you, Gideon. You need to start looking. If you're going to see the miraculous, you got to understand who you are. You are someone who God is with. God is with you. That makes you something. Now, apart from him, you're nothing. But when you're one with him, you're everything. You're all powerful. You're unlimited. And that's who you are in him. Everybody say, look at us. See, we got to get a hold of that tonight. Look at what is in this room. Look at us. Not just look at God. Look at us. Because really, you can't see God. But God is in us. And you can see us. And so the God of miracles, the God of healing power, he's in us. Look no further. Look no further. He's here with us. And then you come back to Gideon, and in Judges chapter 7, it says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Now Gideon, at this point, he's only got 300 people with him. And it says in verse 16, then he, Gideon, divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me. Look at me. This is the guy, you remember this guy a little while back? Just a chapter ago? A few days ago, a few weeks ago? He's over here. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. But look at the work God's done in him. Now he's ready to do the miraculous. Now he's ready to see the God of miracles that he's heard about from his fathers. Now he's ready to see it. Notice what he says, verse 17. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Follow me. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Hallelujah. See, it's not just the Lord. It's Gideon. It's the Lord and Gideon. Now I can see you're just not, some of you are not getting it. It's the Lord and Gideon. You hear the man's talking? Look at me. And this is what you're going to do now. You're going to shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Wow. See, religion doesn't like that. Religion will make you feel uncomfortable about that. Well, that's not right. We shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. You shouldn't be looking at you. That's pride. No, it's humility to believe the Bible. It's humility to stand up and act like the Word of God is true. It's humility to stand in faith and understand God is with me. It's humility to stand up and not be full of cares and fear concerning your adversaries, concerning the problems of life. See, going back and cast your cares. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He tells you exactly how to humble yourself. Cast your cares on him. Gideon don't sound like a man with cares anymore. He doesn't sound like a man with fear anymore. He's standing up. He's as bold as a lion. He's like, look at me. And he's like, you watch me, you follow me, we're going to see the miraculous. You want to see the miraculous? Look right here. Right here. Because the Lord is with me. See, this is, miracles are a team effort. It's not just God. It's you and God. It's us and God. The body of Christ needs to rise up and start saying, look at us. We got to stop saying, look to the Lord. Look to us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is in us. His word abides in us. Whatever we ask, we believe we receive it and we got it. Woo, hallelujah. We got to have confidence in the word of God that's in us. This is a healing word. Words of life. Words of power. That's what's on the inside of us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Regardless of what's in the world, the faith of God, the greater one, is on the inside of you. So you got to start including yourself. You got to start seeing yourself as the righteousness of God. You got to start seeing yourself as someone who is in partnership with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me. Is that blasphemy? Was that blasphemy? Do I have John 17? Maybe I have to go. Maybe we go to John 17 just so I get out of this because I don't want to get in trouble. Did I just say that? I didn't say I was God. I did not say I was God. But I am in agreement with John 17. And John 17 says, you all want to hear it? This is Jesus praying. And he says to the Father, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Did you see that? That they may be one in us, just like we're one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they be one, just like we're one in us, that they be a part of us. That we'd all be one together. Did he say that? That's what he said. Now, we're not God. He made that happen. We didn't make that happen. But because he made that happen, it's happened. That's how it is. And so we just believe it, receive it, and walk in humility accepting it. We are one with him. See, we got to get a hold of that. Everybody say, the sword of the Lord. And of? Say your name. The sword of the Lord? And the sword of? Everybody say, demons are afraid of me. Yeah, remember the demons that possessed people? They cried out, you know? And they said, Jesus we know and Paul we know. But who are you? And then they jumped on that guy and beat him up. But notice that. Jesus I know and? Jesus and Paul I know. See, they're partners. Jesus and Paul were partners. And Jesus and you are partners. We've been made one in the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are one. You want to see God? You want to see miracles happen? Look right here. God is with us. The Lord is with me. Praise God. Somebody say, God's waiting on me. To do my part. We gotta just do our part. If we'll do our part, God's doing his part. What's our part? Step out on the word of God. Somebody says, I don't quite have it yet. I still feel weak, and I don't feel like I got it. That's all right. You're with us. You're with me. We're together. You've got help all around you. I said you've got help all around you. And that's why he said over in Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, he said, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. He gave us the prayer of agreement that we can come together. If it's not just you and God, it's you, God, and all of us. And that's why he's given us the prayer of agreement. He's given us a laying on of hands so that we would come and be able to receive everything he has for us and not feel inferior anymore. Can you say amen? Amen? Come on, let's stand on our feet. Let's thank God that we are one with him. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.